Amen. Some wonderful, wonderful selection of hymns this morning, as I said, more or less along the line of my meditation. And it's great to be with you. School holidays, which I cynically used to call the non-ratings period, because a long time ago that only seemed to be the time that I was invited to preach, but I can tell that school holidays are here. I shouldn't say too much, but there's actually a jumble sale going on directly behind that door. I was a little bit fearful. I'm not the most agile of people, but it is a blessing. I know that you did notice, but I was actually away last month, and I do have a good excuse. I do have a note from my mum, because that's where I was. My parents actually celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary this time last month, and I'm glad to report that they're healthy and rejoicing. They've retired now. Their intention simply was to get a little bit closer to their church. As hard as it is to see my my family home being sold, last time I was there, Dad still feeds the cat. They have a cat that more or less hangs around, and so I went along for the ride. I wasn't brave enough to go inside. I didn't want to see the shell. But anyway, retiring now, that they may serve the Lord the more. And I praise the Lord for the example and the blessing they've been in my life. So that's where I was. But you didn't notice, did you? Anyway, moving on to Joshua chapter 1, Crossing the Jordan. The title itself refers to an event that takes place in Joshua chapter 3, and 3 seems to be a symbolic number to this chapter, because I can see 3 threes in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. But that's certainly not the position that Joshua is in at this point in time. He is in a time that we might call a time of great transition. Some preachers like to open up with a controversial statement in the hope that people will pay attention. But I know that I'm not being controversial when I say that life is strange. I can say that without too much fear of contradiction. And one of the reasons, I think, for life and its nature is because there only seems to be one constant in life, and that is change. In fact, I was considering this, and it's actually in my notes, the words of the hymn writer when he wrote in the hymn "Abide with Me," "Change and decay in all around I see." Change, transition. And these sort of things can do some interesting things to our thought life. Perhaps it can tempt us to indulge in what has been called by greater minds than mine, what if kind of thinking. What if? I've had no children of my own, but I've certainly had the pleasure of seeing my sister raise hers, and I have to be careful now, because the person I am about to tell you about is an adult, which is a bit scary, and is actually in second year uni, so let's try and keep the name out of it. But I remember the time when my sister would put her to bed, and she insisted that, well, what if there's monsters? What if there's something about the size of Uncle Gavin that lurks in my wardrobe or in my drawer? How in the world do I fit into a drawer? But apparently I can. So I do remember that time when my sister would have to, with the lights on, of course, that's one of the rules, open the cupboards, open the wardrobes, no monsters. What if thinking? Of course, we get older and our problems get more and more complex, but that sort of what if thinking can endure with us. What if? What if? And of course, at the end of this what if thinking is fear. and friends to undress fear at the moment. If we can do that, what is fear? Well, it is a spirit of unbelief. And it's times when our mind is racing, and it's at times when we say, what if? What is going to happen? This great emotion based on uncertainty, that we can do no better than to turn to God's word. And certainly in times of transition, it is very, very good to consider Joshua chapter 1 and where Joshua was at the beginning. And of course, the first words that the Lord says to Joshua in verse 1 is, of course, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, those of you that have read the Old Testament, I don't need to talk too much about Joshua's relationship, and I'll mention some things as we go along, but it is interesting that as Joshua is introduced to us in verse 1, how is he introduced to us? Well, he's introduced to us as the son of Nun, but he's also introduced to us as Moses' minister. So Moses is very much part of Joshua's past. Now, of course, we're not given great in-depth analysis of Joshua's mindset. But when we think about our own challenges, perhaps even the challenges that beset us even today, even this morning, I think it's fair to say that there were three reasons for Joshua to falter. There were three things that could have quite easily derailed the Joshua train, if you will. We have seen believers stumble at lesser things. What were the three things that Joshua was what was he facing at this point in time? Well, first of all, we see verse 4 where the Lord instructs Joshua regarding crossing the Jordan, and of course he wasn't crossing the Jordan for the season, he was crossing it for a very real reason, and that was to take the land that God had promised for the people of God. And as we read verse 4, we see God describe the land that lays before Joshua from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even under the great river, the river Euphrates, or the land of the Hittites, and under the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. Now, geography is not really my specialist subject, but as I look into here, I see the Mediterranean, and then I see the river Euphrates, and I see Lebanon to the north, and I come to the conclusion, even to my adult mind, this is a large piece of land that Joshua is to occupy. And of course, we have to make the point that this land had its giants. It had its occupants at this point in time. Joshua had a big task, and the potential faltering point or stumbling block here was the size of the task and the duration of it. The stamina, the faithfulness that was required to actually enter into the promises of God. Secondly, there was the pressures of the leading of the people of God. And once again, we'll have a little bit of a look at this, but this was very, very serious pressure. We can see it in the life of Moses, and now Joshua had inherited the same group. Thirdly, of course, we see the absence of his spiritual mentor, Moses. These three great pressures, perhaps to some extent or the other, you can relate to one, two, or even all three of these things. Times of tradition, times of transition, great challenges ahead. As we look at the task that Joshua had in hand, we have to acknowledge that this task that Joshua was now entrusted with was not a new task. Going back many, many years in Joshua's life, you might remember the incident in Numbers 13 where Joshua was sent forth as a spy. And don't worry, I won't sing the song or try and do the actions about the 12 spies, because I know the young people always used to blow me away at camps, you know, or the fingers never used to follow on. But there's a song with actions, okay? 12 men went to spy in Canaan. No, nobody out the back wants to help me and sing along. But anyway, the spies were sent out. Joshua and Caleb were two of those spies. And of course, the report in general, 10 out of 12, was that the people were too tall. That was the report that came back from the children of God. The land was too harsh, which of course was a direct contradiction to the word of God. The walls are too tall. And of course, here Joshua is all those years later. And the task is the same. And of course, he is older. And of that generation, of course, with the death of Moses, only he and Caleb remained. The task at hand. Well, friends, as I say, I've done a lot of study in the book of Revelation. And in teenage Bible class, we are actually examining the seven letters to the churches. And as you read the first letter of the book of Ephesus, we do see, even in the early days of the church, the Ephesians did start to lose their first love. I trust that isn't you. At the time, the Ephesian church was suffering much persecution. And it seems as though you could argue that the Ephesians were the New Testament equivalent of some of the attitudes that existed in the ancient people of God, that they were wilting at the task ahead. And yet what followed the Ephesian period was very, very interesting, because that's when we have to talk about the Church of Smyrna. And during the Smyrna church period, which approximately goes from the 1st century AD to the 4th, God chose not to remove those obstacles and remove those difficulties. See, there are those that whenever difficulty comes in their life, the first word that comes out of the mouth is, "The devil! The devil's having a real go at me right now." Which is very, very interesting. God chose not to remove the obstacles that the people of God at one stage stumbled at. Instead, he provided Joshua with enablement. Friends, we need to be thankful for the obstacles in this life. I know it's a dark age. I know we look at our society and despair. But with this darkness, is there not opportunity? I know that even in the last few weeks with this same-sex marriage campaign, yes, there's part of me that says I don't want to be a part of this. I want this to go away. I'm so sad that my nation is even contemplating such a thing. And yet during this time I've had tremendous opportunities, a tremendous time at work, tremendous witnessing opportunities. I've given a guy a Bible. I can see God's hands in these difficulties. Consider this. If after the children of God failed the first time, which they did, we can't go in. They even contemplating killing Caleb and Joshua for their positive report regarding the land. God chose not to remove those difficulties. Instead, we can read about Caleb, yes, the other old God, who at the age of 85, and yet most of the time I do feel old, but I am not 85, conquered Hebron, which was a mountainous place with, get this, a walled city. The same sort of difficulties that Israel walked at once, Caleb at the old age of 85 conquered through God's help. Just came to the simple conclusion that according to the word of God, it was so he took set and match cut. Thank you, linesmen. Ball boys. And this is the sort of confidence that we need to be in, even when the task before us is great. What about these difficulties, friends, can this? There would be no joy. There would have been no crushing walls, no tremendous victory that we sing about, and praise God until this day. Amen? The task is not great, but God is faithful. Finally, of course, we see that Joshua is leading the people of God. So I've already alluded in lingo. These guys had four. They never at any time were the easy to lead. Even as was up receiving the commandments, the children of Israel didn't drink basically themselves as by the Egyptians. To play, and unfortunately, I'm talking about chess, monopoly, or you, anything wholesome. I don't understand. Even then, the people that do, of course, that was badly lacking in purpose. And I know about. As in, like, went off to a short mission trip in Fiji, and the family needed a job to get, which basically went for 15 years. My base job was assembling a house, and back then there was no good amount of pay because the paying all this comp, people's backs. I've stacked dog food. Feels like I've soft. I'm glad I don't have to do it here. It looks like it's going to be a hot one. Can I modestly say that I know? Yep. Yeah, people cut me out to such extent that every person, sometimes people can be wearing to the most degree. We don't. Pastor Christy Dutton. Is it right now, pray? Very, very ring indeed. There was times when threat was locked, there were times when they threatened Moses as well. There's a tendency to history a little bit, look at the people and say, well, that what learning. Of course, before we get a little bit big, consider the late century. Really around in heaven now, at a golden age for the church. We need to look at ourselves. I'm trying to be as positive as I possibly can because I know that there's funny about. Has struggled with very, very out of the industry. I just have to look and get checked up. But apps, well, and that for the hobby, and we play always because we were playing, use the. Anything I missed, I would get burnt. Whoever tried to sunscreen eggs, red and white. But friends, serious cancer can be. I thought my kids of God. Am I easily? Because we are. The team, I could even stand up some sort of analogy, but more than that, we are the way that we demonstrate this. Psalm 1 verse 1, not through us, in our high horse, associating, not associating with us because of who we are, perhaps, of a very interesting time. Romans, when no, not all us people that we should let it to our partners, our leaders, and according to him, when we do that, we himself. The absence of Moses' spiritual was Moses went away. The first to Joshua way back in Exodus chapter 7, some idea of the time frame at the time that Moses came water. Moses was called up to later of Exodus, Joshua as my for his and of the liturgy was found when Joshua heard the sound of the parting battle. That's what he thought, but unfortunately, they weren't. And this was, of course, the reason why I'm here today, perhaps the reason why I'm here is because of spiritual leadership exerted at the time. Really, when I think of it, did when I was all of my perhaps I started as a booster seat kid. I didn't really have booster seats back then, but it's a point of time where so it's the time that we have to take the drive. We have to take responsibility. And this was Joshua's time. One of the at least to me, that exists in the Old Testament is in 2 Kings chapter 2, and it involves two prophets of God, Elijah and Elisha. And this was the point, and it actually involves the Jordan as well, because Elijah was about to be taken up into heaven, and he actually had to cross the same body of water to do it. And you get a little bit of insight that you don't receive in Joshua 1 regarding Elisha's mindset, because the sons of the prophets said, you know, this is the time when Elijah's leaving, don't you? And Elisha's response is, I know. In King James it says, hold thy peace. In the New Gabin version, which, anyway, it's more or less, I don't want to talk about it. I know. I don't want to talk about it. It's difficult. And of course, these two men go along. Elijah says, look, you might as well stay behind. This is where we part. And Elisha says, not going anywhere. This, of course, was Elijah really giving him a bit of a triumph and a bit of a taste of the endurance that was required to be a prophet of God. He laid the opportunity for Elijah basically to bail out of the hardships the prophets suffered at that time. I'm not going anywhere. They crossed the Jordan and Elisha passed the test. So Elijah said, well, what do you want? I'll try and give you anything I can before I leave. Elisha said, well, I know the task. I know its difficulty. I want a double portion of the spirit that lies in you. Now, you can read about the time of the occasion where Elijah is shortly after that taken into heaven. What a beautiful passage that is. Elisha sees him ascend and says, my father, the chariot of Israel, the horsemen thereof. It's a beautiful thing. But of course, there's a point in time where Elisha is left alone. The mantle that once was Elijah now falls at his feet. It's his. And he gathers it up and he returns to Jordan and he smites the waters with the mantle and says, where is the spirit of the God of Elijah? And the waters part. Just as it did with Elijah. In the Old Testament, there are 8 miracles that are recorded that Elijah performed. Now, I was an Awana director forever. I love interactivity. How many miracles are recorded that were performed by God through the hands of Elisha? Oh, you're failing. You're flunking. Give me something. Anyone want to have a guess? I heard the right answer, but of course you whispered. Come on, speak up. 16. Did not Elisha request a double portion of the spirit that rested upon Elijah? And is not God faithful? Is not God faithful? In times of hardship, in times of tradition. Now, I have to matter through a few other points. The wonderful truth behind God's calling. And friends, it's not hard. It's not a deeply profound thing that I am about to say. But it is something that is comprehended or at least put into practice by so few. But it is the truth that Hudson Taylor, one of the stars of the Philadelphian epoch, in their great missionary endeavours, it's a truth that he knew full well when he said, God's work done in God's way shall never, never lack God's supply. Let me put it another way. The Lord doesn't call us without first enabling us. Can I say that again? The Lord doesn't call us without first enabling us. We see this in Joshua. We see this in the Old Testament. But it's also true in the New. And I know we're running out of time. Matthew 28. Very quickly. Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Verses 18 to 20, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach your nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, if we were to stop there, you'd think, how in the world are we meant to do that? But we read on and see, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The Lord does not give us a task without equipping us for it. There is never any excuse to, as Proverbs would say, lean unto our own understanding. The Lord stands in the middle of the 7 golden candlesticks and everything, every spiritual grace, everything we need is available to all, even until the Lord comes again. Throughout the church age. The wonderful truth of God's calling is that he equips us for the task. And as 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, through his word, we are thoroughly furnished. We looked at the 3 challenges that Joshua had in front of him. And rather than falter, he did flourish. Why? Well, there's 3 reasons for this. In verses 5 and 6, we see God's, of Joshua chapter 1, we see God's promise. God points to the past and says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. the promises of God. Once again, thinking about the children of Israel, the ancient children of God that actually saw the plagues in Egypt, saw the hand of God, saw God single-handedly defeat all the Egyptian gods, and yet they forgot about that as they faced the Red Sea. We need to consider the promises of God. We need to remember the promises in the past. The God that we read of even this morning is the God that we follow. God's promise is of a sure victory. God's word, verses 7 to 8. God's word. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Of course, God's word, our daily bread, everything that we need for the present, for our daily spiritual well-being, everything we need in times of transition. But of course, we need to ask the question, is it truly our daily bread? Are you spiritually malnourished? Because, friends, that is the pattern of the epoch. That is the pattern of this age. We need to remember God's promises, a sure victory. We need to consider God's word, a safe guide. A safe guide. Verse 9, we see God's presence. God's presence. Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. As Joshua considers his future, as Joshua considers crossing the Jordan, this huge expanse of land, he knows that in whatever direction he goes, God has been before him. God has been before him. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. We see a sure victory, God's promises, a safe guide, God's word, God's presence, sustaining power. Sustaining power. It is very, very interesting that in this passage, three problems are presented to Joshua. And to combat, if you like, these three problems, God provides three solutions. And in doing so, he covers the past, he covers the present, and he covers the future. My God shall supply all I need according to his riches in glory. Number four, the way forward. The way forward. Once again, there is the temptation to succumb to what if thinking, to be fearful, because that's what the people of God have done historically. They have not entered in. And there are two things we need to consider. Well, there are two things we need to consider. First of all, we need to talk about our feelings. And I'm not talking about that in a touchy-feely way. But in dealing with teenagers, I always say, guys, there needs to be an element of caution about trusting your feelings, because this is the time that you're going through, a time of great transition. It's like in times past, you were slowly changing from the time that you left the womb and then you hit the teenage years, and this very soft, gentle curve goes like this. And sometimes you just can't trust your feelings. And that really is a lesson to us all. Do we not read that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? It is not about our feelings. The way forward is not determined by our feelings, but by the facts. And the facts are, be strong and of a good courage. God provides three problems. God provides three solutions. And God says three times, be strong and have a good courage. How can we be courageous? How can we demonstrate Christ-likeness in uncertain times? Because we need to remember, as we consider the way forward, not what we are, but what he is. Not what we are, but not what he is. We've heard the song. Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. The battle wasn't Joshua's. He did not raise his sword that day against those walls. The battle is the Lord's. And in times of uncertainty, our response should be absolute confidence, not in our feeling, but in the facts. And not in what we are, but on what he is. Will you show unity and courage and faith in this fellowship? Yes, even in uncertain times. The challenge to you this morning is to demonstrate not fear and uncertainty, but absolute Christ-likeness and faith in the facts. My Lord indeed knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. Hymn number 414.